Praise the Lord. We're glad he's with us. And everybody, thank God, Brother Williams. We love you. You need to get out.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Well, I'm really glad to be here tonight. I feel the presence of the Lord in this place, a good spirit. I wish my clothes had gotten here when I did. I would feel a little better. But I'm glad to be here myself. And if I could preach tonight like he can play that horn, I'd really be happy. That is beyond professional. That's fantastic. Well, it is certainly a pleasure to be in Arkansas. But Brother Lumpkin, also we're very happy to see Brother Burton here and others that we have ministered around. And I tell you, Brother Burton has done a tremendous job in Venezuela. Several years ago, I was privileged to preach down there, and I have never seen anything that it was better and better organized than what he's got going in Venezuela. God has really used Brother Burton to build a tremendous church in that country. And I'm glad we've got people like that all around. I believe we have. And tonight I want to preach to the brethren that are being ordained, and I hope the rest of you just kind of go along with us, if you will. I believe the Lord will say something from his word tonight that will minister to every one of us. And if you have your Bibles, we invite your attention to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. And we will read the 8th and 9th verse of Isaiah 55. The Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I want to preach tonight on the subject, your finest hour, specifically directed to the men who are being ordained tonight, but even much more than that. I believe that God will speak to us. I appreciate the Lord tonight, don't you? Amen. It's good to be in the house of God. We want the Spirit of the Lord to come in here, God to minister to us, and all of us to be lifted up to a higher plane. Praise God. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to anoint his word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you tonight for the power and the glory, Lord, that you have manifested in our lives. Thank you for the people of God here in Arkansas, Lord, and those that are gathered in the campground tonight. Ask your Lord Jesus right now for your fresh anointing. The Spirit of the Lord to take control tonight, God, in our hearts and our lives. Lord, let us be challenged. Let us be charged by your word tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are tinkling brass and sounding cymbal without you. But Lord, we ask you tonight for the fresh anointing of your Spirit upon every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise God. The Lord bless you. Let's give him a good hand clap tonight. Thank God. Praise God. That's better. That's much better. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's love the Lord again. Hallelujah. Right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Let your spirit penetrate this place. Dear Lord, the Holy Ghost direct us tonight. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Some people will remember my opening remarks tonight that will be familiar to you, perhaps history to the rest. But as the decade of the 30s moved into the 40s, the ominous sound of the dreaded Nazi goose step echoed across Europe. And Adolf Hitler was not satisfied just to subjugate the nations that were immediately around him. But his ultimate goal evidently was to conquer the world and bring it under his dominion. And it seemed that as nation after nation was subdued and surrendered to his superior forces, and then England, of course, was threatened very dangerously. The prime minister in the 30s by the name of Chamberlain took the route of appeasement, which is never really a good route to take. But he tried to maintain peace and a good relationship. Perhaps would have even surrendered without a fight had he stayed in power. But things began to change, and a man for the times came on the scene in the person of Prime Minister Winston Churchill. Probably one of the greatest things about Churchill was his accomplishment through the sheer force of the power he had with words. And so it was that Winston Churchill was able to inspire England and encourage them and build determination in them and transform a nation of people with wilting resolve into a formidable force that had their mind made up that they were going to win against the tyranny of Nazi Germany. And with a face that expressed his bulldog-like tenacity, and with his famous V for Victory sign as a backdrop, Winston Churchill challenged the people of England to rise above every fear and every doubt and their courage that he was somehow able to gender in their hearts certainly had a great deal to do with changing the history of that war. Some of the words of Winston Churchill have found their way into the pages of history. Words like, "We will not surrender. We will fight on our beaches and in our fields, in our villages and hamlets, in our cities and on every street. We will continue to fight." Praise God. I like that kind of spirit. Hallelujah. And then on another occasion, and I do not quote exactly, but he said, "I'll offer you nothing but blood and sweat and tears." And then he said this. He said, "But if the empire should last 1,000 years, men will still say, this was our finest hour." And I want to take those words from that great statesman of history and challenge not only those being ordained, but every one of us, and let us see what could be our finest hour. Praise God. I'd like for us to worship God with a good hand clap right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when we begin to think in the thought realm of man, you would think that perhaps a person's, the epitome of their life or their greatest hour of their greatest moment would be perhaps when a man invented some tremendous item that was a great blessing to mankind. Or maybe when somebody discovered the cure for some disease that was besetting humankind. Maybe when somebody struck the winning blow of a momentous battle that changed the course of history. But I would like for us tonight, let's use Jesus Christ as our model. And let us use him as a benchmark. And find tonight what could be our finest hour. Praise God. Churchill said, "Though the empire would last 1,000 years, men would say, this was her finest hour." I begin to think about our Lord, God's greatest moment, God's greatest glory, the epitome of all of the great things that God was involved in. If we would begin to search through the Word of God, and of course, perhaps maybe in finding what would be the highest attainment and the finest hour and the greatest glory of our Lord, we could get a picture tonight of what could be our finest hour. What could be our greatest day? Amen. The psalmist said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." I like that. The heavens declare the glory of God. I wonder tonight, would God's greatest moment be when God stepped out, as it were, on nothing and spoke the word and the universe came into being by the very word of God? It is almost too awesome to even imagine tonight that God sprinkled the dark sky with the stars and called every one of them by name just by the word of the Lord. Praise God, praise God. We began to think in the channels that the psalmist did. I can hardly grasp the awesome reality of God creating the universe with His Word. And there is a new satellite going around, just been sent up with a telescope that is supposed to go 10 times deeper into the vast universe than man has ever been able to do. And to imagine that God stood out on nothing, as it were, and spoke the word, and the universe that man can hardly fathom in his mind was created by the word of the Lord. Whew. Oh God, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He is to be praised. He is to be honored. He is to be glorified, for He had created all things. Hallelujah. I feel like worshiping Him. I feel like loving Him. I feel like magnifying Him tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. Do you allow a fellow to get comfortable here in Arkansas? I'm beginning to feel the preacher. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, I love to worship Him. I love to meditate on His magnificence. Hallelujah. I love to think about His glory and His great accomplishments tonight. Hallelujah. God's greatest glory. God's finest hour. Hey, we're going to climb the stairs tonight. We're going to climb some stairs tonight. Hallelujah. Of great things that God has done. Hallelujah. You know what? God is always exceeding Himself. He's always doing something ever greater. He's always doing something more magnificent. Hallelujah. He continues to do what has never been done. Praise God. He is worthy of our praise and our worship and our honor tonight. Glory. Hallelujah. He spangled the dark heavens with the stars and called them all by name. He formed the earth and hung it on nothing. Praise God. He measured the waters in His hand, and He measured out the heavens. Praise God. With a span. That's from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your little finger. And God measured the heavens. I said, God measured the heavens with a span. Hallelujah. The heaven is His throne, and the earth is His footstool, and the heavens declare the glory of God. Whew. Hallelujah. David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But that was not God's finest hour. Hallelujah. You see, God did not just create an inanimate universe, stars blank and distant and dead and lifeless, suns and moons and heavens, but God also created life. God created life. He made the fleeting panther, the lumbering elephant, and the fragile butterfly, and the eagle that soars in the blue heavens, and the huge whale that swims the trackless deep of the ocean. God, by His word, created and gave life to all of these things. You just imagine the momentous, the awesome thought of God speaking in all of this life coming into being. But that was not God's finest hour. And the wonder of all wonders, when God, as it were, stooped to the red clay of the earth. I want you to get a picture with me tonight. The Bible said that God created man from the dust of the earth. God made, if you will, a mud statue. He formed man from the earth. He made a mannequin of dirt. He formed the torso, picked up a little more and made arms and legs and a head. And when God had finished forming out of the dust of the earth this lifeless dirt body, clay, lifeless. The Bible said God breathed into him and he became a living soul. At that very moment, he had a brain, he had eyes, he had ears to hear. He had a heart that would beat and pump blood all over. God created man from the dust of the earth in his own image. No wonder the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I always enjoyed those Reader's Digest articles. Joe's brain, Joe's hand, Joe's heart. I don't know if you remember them of some years ago, but there would be articles in Reader's Digest that would tell how that the human hand was more intricate, agile, marvelous than anything man could create, and how the heart of man, the brain and so forth, was so magnificently made by God. I preached that God's masterpiece was when God made man in his own image out of the dust of the earth. God made man and he became a living soul. I don't preach that now. I believe God's masterpiece now is the church. Hallelujah. I believe that's God's masterpiece tonight. It's the church of the living God. I'm glad I'm a part of it tonight. Hallelujah. Praise God. But as great as the creation of man and the image of God, that was not God's masterpiece. In fact, God had already created superior beings. For God had created angelic forms, seraphims and cherubims, that could travel at the speed of light, that could appear and disappear, that could divide oceans, that could destroy armies. In fact, I would say that if any of us tonight were really to behold an angel, we would not find it difficult to fall on our face to worship him. Many people did in the Word of God. God had created these heavenly creatures even before mankind. But that was not God's finest hour. Not when he created the universe. Not when he made conscious life. Not when he created angelic beings. Not when he created man himself. Now I would venture that God's greatest glory was not even, and I cannot comprehend. This is the incomprehensible. This is the mystery to me of God. How that God could be fully God and fully man. The incarnation of God in Christ. When he was a baby, he was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. I said when he was a baby, he was God manifest in the flesh. Praise God. He was fully human and fully divine. The mystery has nothing to do with numbers. 1, 2, 3. That just complicates things. And even if there had been 3, the mystery of the incarnation would still be there. For even if there was a second person of the Godhead, how could he be fully God and fully man? The angels even came and sang at his birth. Amen. The heavens rejoiced. The stars shone brightly. The incarnation of God in Christ. But it still was not God's finest hour. The acts of Jesus Christ during his ministry would have to be considered. When you think about the demoniac of Gadara with a legion of unclean and evil spirits within him, and just the very presence of Jesus Christ caused the man full of devils to run and fall on his face and worship. And at the word of our Lord, a legion of devils are cast out of the man. The whole city is moved. It is unbelievable what has happened. I begin to think of the numerous miraculous things that our Lord did. What would be the greatest one? Was it when he stepped to the bier of the widow of Nain's son and reached in and took him by the hand, a dead corpse, and raised him up and restored him to his mother, when he took cold Lazarus 4 days and already rotting out of the tomb with the words, "Lazarus, come forth," and he comes out and his grave cools. Oh, let's clap our hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Was it on the Mount of Transfiguration? That was certainly a great event, tremendous in the experience of the disciples. Or was it when he stood on the bow of the boat and the storm was raging, the sea was tossing, the water was splashing, the winds were blowing ferociously, and he cries, "Peace, be still." And they say, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. That had to be a high point. I said that had to be a high point. That had to do something in the heart of the disciples. Not just diseases, not just devils, but the creation hears his voice and obeys. Oh, hallelujah. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. God has done great and marvelous things, but none of these were his finest hour. Could we take his word for it tonight? Hallelujah. I believe we ought to be able to take his word for it. Glory. Hallelujah. Let's love the Lord. I feel the Spirit of the Lord here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Your finest hour. Jesus said in John chapter 12, and beginning in the 23rd verse, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour of the Son of Man is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now that's a strange word for him to use, because Jesus was specific in what he was talking about. He was talking about Calvary. He was talking about being crucified. And he said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And then he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world." For this cause came I into the world. Jesus Christ called it the hour of the Son of Man. He said the hour to be glorified. I read a scripture to you in the beginning. God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. But my ways are as high above your ways as the heaven is above the earth." He was talking about being betrayed. He was talking about being falsely accused. He was talking about being judged unjustly.
beaten until he was a horror to look upon. His visage was so marred that no man would desire to look upon him. He was stripped like a vile criminal, and he was murdered on a cross. And Jesus said, "This is my hour. This is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified." This was Jesus' finest hour. Hallelujah. That's not exactly shout material right now, but I'll tell you, it lays the foundation for the greatest shout, hallelujah, that the world will ever hear. It laid the foundation for everything glorious, everything eternal. This was his finest hour. Whew. You see, he knew the eternal secret. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, and the veil in the temple was rent in twain, and they thrust the spear in his side, a fountain was open. Hallelujah. Out which flows the healing power and the saving power and the sin cleansing power. Hallelujah. That we're under tonight. Oh, let's worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He could have done everything else he did, and it would not have availed what happened at Calvary. Everything else was incidental. Calvary was the cause. Calvary was his hour. In one act, mercy and judgment came together. And as the prophet said, mercy and judgment kissed. Oh, hallelujah. In one act, he showed the awfulness of sin and the awesomeness of the love of God. Hallelujah. Nothing so exemplifies the glory of God as the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Creation is great, but redemption is greater. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad he didn't just make us. I'm glad he made a way for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. He spoke the worlds into existence, but he did not speak the church into existence. He purchased it with his own blood on Calvary. He made everything else he wanted, but he bought the church. He purchased the church with his own blood. Hallelujah. I believe it is confirmed what I contend tonight. Paul writes in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being found in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death." Should we say that again? He made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Whew. I had a young preacher in my church come to me a couple of weeks ago. He said, "Pastor, I need some help. I'm not progressing like I should in my ministry. I want you to be frank with me and tell me what's wrong with me." So I said, "Okay." I gave him a time to come by the office, and I prayed about it. I knew what I was going to tell him. I just wanted the Lord to help me tell him right. Hallelujah. And I said, "You know, when you talk with somebody, you're always trying to make an impression. You're trying to show people how important you are. You use big words. In fact, while we were talking, he said, I was conversing with my boss on the job. A little later on, I asked him, I said, why'd you say converse? All the rest of us say talk. I mean, there's nothing wrong with it. But why, you know, why get superfluous and use unnecessary? The plainer you can speak, the more people are going to understand you. And I said, what you really need to be doing is when you come in contact with somebody, don't worry about them thinking you're important. You let them know you think they're important. You make them feel important. Never mind you. He made himself of no reputation, but he took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient, even unto death, to the death of the cross. Now here is what I think seals what I am saying to you tonight. Wherefore, or because of this, wherefore, he has been highly exalted and been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, amen, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth. Hallelujah. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Let's worship him with a hand clap tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I submit to you tonight that your finest hour will not be when you are receiving the accolades of men. I know that's the part we enjoy the most. But your finest hour will not be when you write a book that everybody wants to read. Or you write a song that everybody's singing. Your finest hour will not be when you preach a sermon that everybody wants to buy a tape of. Hallelujah. Nor when you build a great church building. Nor when you are feeling the greatest feeling of success. May I remind you of the words of Winston Churchill? He said, I offer you nothing but blood and sweat and tears. But if the empire should remain for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was her finest hour. It seems to me that it has a familiar ring. It sounds like an echo from the past. For there was one who said, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Praise God. Your finest hour may be when you're stripped of all of your pride. Your finest hour may be when you are suffering the greatest degree of suffering that you know. It was with our Lord. Your finest hour may be when you are paying the deepest price for what you have committed yourself to. When you have given all that you have to give and have nothing left. When you have been totally spent for the work of God. When you have died inside the most completely. That would be your finest hour. When you have totally and completely died out to self. Saul of Tarsus received this call from the Lord Jesus himself, who said, I will show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. A biographer of his day would have written that Saul was a failure, the Apostle Paul. He spent many years of his life in prison, but a lot of those were spent writing the good word of God. Amen. And eventually he died executed by Nero. The biographer of the day would say that he was a failure, perhaps. Just comes to my mind something I've got written between the testaments in my Bible. I ran across it on some magazine on an airplane some years ago, and I wrote it down. The first verse of this little poem I will read exactly as it was. The second verse I have revised a little bit. for my own purposes. But it is evidently an old piece of poetry. It said, speak history. Who are life's victors? Unroll the long annals and say, are they whom the world called victors, who won the success of the day? Speak history, the Apostle Paul or Nero? Who was the real hero? The tyrant or the man who paid the price? Pontius Pilate or Jesus Christ? Oh yes, history does not always record who the real winners are. But I'll tell you who the real winners are. Those who are willing to lay down their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Their finest hour is when they lay their life down totally and completely for Him. Praise God. In God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible said, they accepted not deliverance. That tells me something. Deliverance was available. You can make it easy on yourself if you want to. You don't have to really sell out totally. You don't really have to pay the dear price. But it said they did this because they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. Hallelujah. The Lord gave me a message that I preached at the World Conference in Amsterdam. And I felt like I was standing among people. Here I was just talking about it. But I was among people who were the living evidence of what I was trying to say. I preached on the Apostle Paul's words that he wrote to Corinth when he said, he wrote from Ephesus. He said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. That could almost be a motto for the ministry of Paul. Because everywhere he went, he had a riot and a revival. Amen. Doors were opening everywhere. But he said, there are many adversaries. The devil's not ready to lay down and quit yet. There's a battle to fight. There's a victory to be won. And there's going to have to be some fighting and some suffering and some paying of the price. But anyway, I began to think about the people that have paid the dearest price. Did you know that 25% of our overseas constituency, 25% of the United Pentecostal Church International overseas is in one country. A country that has known untold suffering. A country whose superintendent, a native pastor, saw his own child taken from his wife's arms and thrown through the window to its death because he would not stop preaching the same gospel that we preach here. I'm talking to Brother Teklamarian in Ethiopia, which has 255,000 Holy Ghost-filled saints, which is more than 25% of the overseas constituency of the UPCI. What are you saying, Brother Williams? I'm saying it seems to me where there is the most suffering, there is the most victory. It seems to me where the biggest price is paid, where the highest cost is encountered, the greatest victory comes. You can make it easy on yourself. But if you want to see the greatest victory, we've got to be ready to pay the price and drink the cup and finish up the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. My youngest son went a couple of weeks ago to El Salvador to preach their annual conference. A nation that is torn by strife. The missionaries' homes are full of bullet holes. There are large holes in the walls from grenades. Brother Bruce Howells and his wife and children spent 27 or 28 hours in their kitchen cabinets at one time because their area was under assault and the places were being shot up and people were being slaughtered. They spent 20 some hours hid away in their kitchen cabinets. But Brother Mike Williams called me from El Salvador. After the first night, there were about 15,000 people gathered. 705 received the baptism of the Holy Ghost on the first night. On the second night, there were about 17,000 there. 1,515 people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost in one service. You say, why, Brother Williams? I don't know. But there seems to be something that when you're willing to suffer and when you have to suffer, God is there to come to your rescue and bring great victory. Praise God. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. A lot of our feelings, I don't think we really condemn ourselves for. I know all my life I have sought purity of purpose. I have always examined myself and I've never felt worthy. And I've always been bothered that my motives are not 100% pure. I wish I could say tonight that I have one singular purpose for winning souls, and that's for the soul. But I don't mind telling you, I have to tell you, I'd like to pastor a big church. That's right. I'd like to see it grow. Sometimes that is a stronger motive.